Good morning again. Thank you so much for the worship team leading us into the throne room of God to worship Him. It's always good to worship the Lord. Amen. It's so good to have you here this morning to worship together. And now we open up the Word of God and worship together. We get an opportunity to open up the Word of God. That's always a good thing, right? Wouldn't you say it's a good thing? The eternal, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of the living God we get a chance to dive into. And as we open it up, God speaks to us. This is God speaking to us. This message today is actually the second part of last week's message. How many ever dreamed that you missed an appointment? Did you miss an appointment? That you missed something that was important or we're not prepared? I don't remember my dreams often, but that's the one I usually remember. And I probably dream the most, that I missed a class, I missed an appointment, someplace I need to be. That speaks right to what we're talking about in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 25. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew 25, I appreciate that. We're going to start that chapter today. We have been what is called the Olivet Discourse, and it's called the Olivet Discourse because it was delivered on the Mount of Olives, which is east of Jerusalem, overlooking the city and the temple. And this is the fifth and final teaching recorded in the Gospel of Matthew between Jesus and his disciples. And it's a really important discussion and teaching that he's having because Jesus is talking about nothing less than the end of all things in this age. He's talking about the sign of his coming, the sign of his return. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And how many are wanting to be informed about the end times? How many want to know about the things that are on the horizon? Hopefully many of you. How many want to be ready? I pray that you all want to be ready. I want to be ready for when he returns. Many times we have financial goals. We save money maybe for children to go to college. We save money for maybe retirement. And we save money for a house. Many of us have goals for the future, but here's the question. Are you ready? Have you properly prepared for those goals? Otherwise, they're just wishes, right? They're just wishes if we haven't prepared for them. They will ultimately end in disappointment or frustration or maybe even in disaster if you're not ready for these things. But maybe even more important than the question, are you ready for these natural goals of retirement, a college, or a house, or something like that? But are you ready for the end of all things? Are you ready for Jesus to return, which is even more important than that? This passage we're going to look at today is interpreted in several different ways. This is Jesus, as we go into Matthew 25, he's talking particularly about the rapture of the church, is which what we believe in, that Christ is going to come back. He's going to call up his church for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, and we will meet him in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever, is what the Bible says. We're going to read a little bit more about that later on in the message, but the rapture inaugurates a season of Jacob's troubles, of Jacob's distress. The great tribulation, a season of great suffering, is what the Bible talks about. And that is avoided by God's people when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. So let me kind of give you an outline of end time events just real quick. We've been talking about the second coming. Today we talk about the rapture. The next thing in the end time events that needs to take place is the rapture of the church, where God takes his church up to be with him, right? Following that would be the great tribulation, those 7 years of tribulation the Bible talks about. Followed that by that would be Jesus' second return, that he's coming back to take his throne, to wipe out all those who will be on the earth, the Bible says, and it will reign for 1,000 years. And then after that will come the eternal state. And see, you think, why does Jesus tell us about these end times? Why does he tell us about these things that are so apocalyptic in nature and so full of suffering? All these magnificent events that are going to take place, because he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be prepared. Because he also tells us these future things so they might shape the way that you and I live today. He's concerned how you and I live. How many know that the goal for the future really motivates for you to how we live today, right? It changes how we live today. Jesus tells us these things that are on the horizon, that are sometime in the future. We don't know when, because he wants us to be prepared. He wants us to sacrifice and live for him. He doesn't want us to go the way of the world and live in the sin of this culture and sin of this world. But he wants our time to be worship of him and his word and to seek him with all that we have. Because he says that's what's important. And sometimes I know we think, why should I know these things? Why should I be interested in the end times and all these kind of things? Because it's in the Bible. It's in God's word. And we're supposed to know all of God's word, right? Not just pick and choose pieces of it. We're supposed to know all of his word. Why? Because he wants us to be ready. He doesn't want you and I to be deceived. He wants us to be prepared and be ready. So he gives this Matthew chapter 25. Hopefully you found that's the first gospel, first book in the New Testament, verses 1 through 13, to show us a contrast between true discipleship and false discipleship. So let's read those verses 1 through 13. Hopefully you have your Bibles open there. And Jesus says this: "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. But when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" Now, Jesus is very clear in this passage. These are some of the final words that Jesus will share with his disciples. What is his final words? Is to make sure you are ready. Just like I kept saying last week, make sure you are ready. Notice the attitude he wants it to produce in our lives here. So the opposite of the attitude that's typical in our world when we talk about the end times, that should produce humility within us. Humility that says to us, am I ready? Am I ready for this time that Jesus is talking about? But if not for that reason, at least for the fact where he says, no one knows the hour. No one knows when he's coming back. No one has any idea. He didn't expect for us to grow in pride, and we're trying to calculate with precision of when he's coming back, or an attitude that we know better than everyone else about the end times. He didn't expect us to have that kind of attitude. This should be the attitude that we have, that we're most gracious, or we're most humble about all these things. And you say to yourself, Lord, only you can make me ready for your return. Only Jesus can make us ready for his return. That should be our attitude, humility and gracious. This chapter we're going to look at has various scenes. This parable we're going to look at. We're going to walk through these scenes. The first scene is in verses 1 through 4. We're going to walk through that one. But here's the big idea of today, that true disciples make provisions to go the distance. And Jesus has wanted them not to think of his return in short term in nature, as so many think of, but to prepare for the long term. And the question is, are you ready for the long term? Are you prepared for the long term? Have you settled in your heart that I'm going to seek Jesus with everything that I have, no longer how long it takes, no matter when he comes back, I'm going to do that. Have you made it in your heart that I'm going to worship him? I'm going to worship him every day until my dying day, or until he returns for me. Whichever comes first, I'm going to do that. Have you made that commitment in your heart to live for Christ that way? Because that's what he's calling right here. That's what he's asking for. Let's read verses 1 through 4 again. It says, "In the kingdom of heaven," he's talking about heaven, and he says, "the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them are foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oils with their lamps." Now, in order to not misinterpret this, we have to know a little bit about Hebrew weddings during that time, right? But let me just begin by kind of correcting some other misunderstandings about this. This is not a scene out of The Bachelors. Some of you watch that show. It's not a scene out of that where you have some handsome young man, and he gets picked out of these 10 beautiful women, and you're wondering right now, who's going to get that rose? Get that out of your head. This is not about that. It's not about that. This is a part of that very magnificent and elaborate Hebrew wedding process is what he's talking about here. How did it work? I looked at many commentaries, and they kind of divided up in these divisions, and I think it's accurate to historical accounts, but they would say, so first, if they're not already pledged to be married, they're not already, are already formatted and kind of said, you're going to marry this woman, and he's going to marry you and stuff like that. If that didn't happen yet, and it's many times a prearranged marriage is what happened during that time, then a young man seeing a young woman who he wanted to marry, he would go up to the father or to the family, and many times he would take his own father with him and ask for the privilege of marrying their daughter. And if it was granted, if they said yes, a dowry would be given. He would give a dowry, give her a sum of money, something. And this dowry is their place or economic situation inside the family, because she would have been working inside that family. She would have been laboring some of that family. So in order to financially make that family whole, he would give a dowry to make up her contribution to the family, okay? So then the vows would be exchanged. This is the first step of that marriage process that would enter into what is called and what is known as the betrothal period, We call it today more like an engagement period, right? But theirs were far more serious during that time, because they would be considered that they were married, but they weren't living yet together, right? They weren't together yet, but they were already married. No, the husband would go away, prepare a place for his bride, and to come back and take her to be with him. Does that sound familiar to you? What does Jesus say in John 14? He says, in my Father's house are many rooms, and I go there to prepare a place for you, so I can prepare that place for you. And one day I will come back to take you so you might be where I am also. And so when Jesus is sharing this parable, when he's sharing these things, they're understanding what he's talking about. They're understanding when he's talking about the rapture. They're understanding all these things because it goes right along with that Hebrew wedding process. And we see that. Typically, the husband in this culture, what he would do, would build an extension onto his father's house. He would go back and he'd start building it. And this betrothal period would take several months, sometimes up to a year, and he would build this extension on his house. When he was done building, when he was finished building, the groom would come back in a celebratory way and then announce, the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. And he would come, the whole wedding party, the groomsmen, the bridesmaid would all come together, and they would receive the bride. The bride would come out. They would go back to his house, to this new home, which he built for them, many times inside of the father's house. They would have the 7 days of celebration and wedding bliss, and they would be together. They would be together during that time. But this was the process. So the virgins that he's talking about were more like bridesmaids. And what was their hope? What was their hope that we see in this passage, in this parable? That they would be invited to those 7 days of celebration, that marriage feast, that wedding feast. So you had to be ready. You had to be ready. You had to be prepared. He's going to invite us. Let's be ready. So when he invites, we can go in, right? We can go. That's what it was all about. But notice in verse 5 what's happening here. The scene changes. We got another scene that comes on. It says in verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Now, there's no critique here. There's no sin here. There's no sin that because they became drowsy and slept. That's just part of a reflection of humanity. We get tired and we go to sleep, right? There's no harm done there. But the fact that he states that the bridegroom was delayed, that's very important. I think it's Jesus giving us some indication here of the type of long-term thinking that we should have about his return. That he's delayed. He's not going to come for a while. We should understand that. They didn't know when he was going to return. They had no idea when he was going to come back. No doubt they thought he would come back in their lifetime. But now we hear is some 2,000 years later. Has Jesus been unfaithful to us because he's waited 2,000 years? No, not at all. He told us here that if there's a delay, make sure you are ready. Make sure you are prepared, right? He told us that. Settle in your heart that Christ is worth following. Settle in your heart that he's worth waiting for. And how many believe that he's worth waiting for? That he's worth living for? That he's worth being faithful to turn away from the world's sin and to live for Jesus because he's just that good. To live for serving him, that's what he's calling us to do. But then in verse 6, it tells us something that should pique our interest. In verse 6, he goes on, he says this, but at midnight, there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. That reminds me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. If you could turn your Bibles there, I'd appreciate that. You're in the Gospel of Matthew. Let me help you find it. You're in the first Gospel. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Paul gives these great words about the rapture of the church. He kind of describes it, tells us how it's going to take place. You might want to highlight this in your Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Listen to what he says. He says, for the Lord himself, Jesus himself, will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who believed in Jesus and died in this life, they will rise first. And then we who are alive, who? Paul includes himself there. Then we who are alive. Paul thought it was going to happen during his lifetime. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up, taken up in the air with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we again, Paul thought he was one of those who are going to be taken up, going to be alive when Jesus comes back. So we will always be with the Lord. And he goes on, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Why do you think that Paul recorded this, that the rapture was coming. Put this down, wrote this down, that the rapture was coming for us. That there will be a day where Christ will rescue us from this present world. That he's going to take us out of this world. What do you think he did that? Because I think he knew how evil this world was going to become. That it was going to go more callous toward Jesus, more evil, more carnal, more ungodly, more unloving. That our culture would become like that. And this should not provoke us with bitterness, as it's typical in our culture, and it's typical. Many people become bitter as they see the evil and the carnality and all these things happen. No, we're supposed to encourage one another with these words, he says. Be encouraging. It's supposed to look like this, that the harder it is to live the Christian life, and it is difficult to try to live like Jesus, right? The more we should say to one another, hang in there because the coming is sooner than once we heard about, right? That today is sooner Jesus coming back than it was yesterday. And every day we're supposed to encourage one another with that. We're supposed to look at one another in the eye and say, brother and sisters in Christ, those followers in Christ, we're supposed to look at each other, encourage one another, say, keep on being faithful. Keep on serving Jesus. Don't give up. It's worth it. The payout is coming. Pretty soon he's going to crack that midnight sky and he's going to receive us. And we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. It could come at any time. Hope that's what you hope for. Hope you're looking forward to that day, that one day Jesus could crack that midnight sky and come for us at any moment, right? Any moment, the Bible says, he could come for us. Going back to Matthew chapter 25, verse 6, this cry at midnight seems so abnormal. If you're going to come and receive your bride, why would you come at midnight of all times? Why would you come at midnight? If you're going to come back, pick up your bride and take her back home to be with you with that whole wedding party, the house was now prepared. You built the house. You got all the things there. Everything's prepared for her. Why would you come at midnight to get your bride? At midnight. Why would you come at that time? That's precisely the point that Jesus is trying to get across. The original audience would have heard these words and they said, that's unexpected. That's a plot twist. You know, all great stories have a plot twist. The delay is the plot twist, right? It's a plot twist. And this is timing of his return. It's so unexpected. It's so unexpected when he's going to return. Jesus wants us to know that's the whole point of this parable. That's the point. In a time when no one is expecting him to return, he will return at that time. Maybe today. We don't know. That's what he's trying to get across, that he's going to come at any time. Today feels like a normal day, just like any other day. That's what he's saying. That's how the resurrection and crucifixion happened. On a day that felt like any other day, he stretched out his arms and he died for us, right? On a day that felt like any other day, he rose from the grave with power in his hands. On a day that felt like any other day, he will come back to receive his bride. On a day that feel like any other day. We don't look for it's got a special day. This has got to happen. No, on a day that feels like any other day, Jesus can come back. Just like he did all the other times where you see these great events that happen. The resurrection, the ascension, the crucifixion, all those things. But verse 7 goes on to say this. Then those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since it will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. That seems kind of funny, doesn't it? It seems kind of funny to me. They didn't make preparations for us, so they're saying, let us borrow some of yours. We didn't prepare. We didn't get ourselves ready, so let us have some of yours. Give us some of yours. Have you ever heard the saying, don't let your neglect become my emergency? Or the one I like, don't let your lack of planning create a crisis in my life. You ever hear that saying? And so many times people do that. They don't plan. They don't get ready, and they want it to be a crisis in our lives. They didn't prepare. They were not ready is what the Bible says. It's like going on a hiking trip and not taking enough water. It's like driving across the country and not filling up your gas tank. It's like going on vacation and not taking any money with you, right? They did prepare for the moment. So in verse 10, which is a very key verse, he says this. And while they were there going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Those outside the door would experience judgment, is what he's saying. Those inside would receive the invitation to that wonderful marriage feast, is what he's talking about there. What a great allusion to the wedding, the great wedding feast of the Lamb that the church will participate in when Jesus comes back to set up in his messianic rule and reign. If you could take your Bibles and turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 9, the very last book of the Bible, almost the last pages of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 9. These are the words written by the Apostle John about this great wedding marriage feast of the Lamb. Not the parabolic one, not the parable, but he's talking about the real one that's going to take place, that awaits for us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 9, listen how the Apostle John, what he says here. He says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, which is us, the church, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Now, going back to Matthew chapter 25, if you're starting to understand this properly, if you're understanding what it's talking about here, this parable is all about, there should be a sense of sobriety rising up inside of you. There should be this unsettling question that's gnawing at your heart. There should be this piercing stinging as you read these words that you're asking yourself, "Am I ready?" That's what Jesus is getting at. Am I ready? That's what we should be asking ourselves. Not falsely assuming I'm ready, but assuming that I'm really ready, right? That am I ready? Am I ready for this? How do I know the difference? It's only through the Word of God. It's only with the Word of God do we know the difference. Many have not made provisions to wait for Jesus, to wait for him. And so when he returns, they won't be found ready, is what the Bible's saying. They're not going to be found ready. How do we know when we're ready? Because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. We have turned from trying to manage our lives. We've given him the keys of our lives, right? We turn over our lives, acknowledge him as Lord over all, particularly Lord over our lives. We have surrendered ourselves to him and recognize, I can't save myself. I can't cleanse myself. This invitation is not an earned invitation. It's by his grace. It's all by his grace that he gives it to us, right? Pastors across the country and really around the world, week after week, invite people to come and give their life to Jesus. And I do it each and every week. It's an invitation by grace, merited only by the works of Jesus on that cross. But to be ready, to be really ready, has to be received by faith. You've got to come by faith. You have to settle in your heart, yes, God, I will accept your offer of salvation. Yes, I will accept it by faith. And by doing that, you confirm your name on the guest list at that wedding feast of the Lamb. And that's where you want to be. You want to be a part of that wedding feast of the Lamb. You want to make sure your name is on that. You don't want the door to shut on you. You want to make sure you're part of that. But yet some, they hear that each week. They hear that and week after week, time after time. And after hearing that invitation go out all the time, may have ignored it and chose not to put their faith and trust in Jesus. So then verse 11 he gives us. Very sobering. Look what he says at verse 11. He said, "Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.'" Notice here. Notice what happens here. He steps out of the story. Jesus steps out of the story, and now he's in the end times. He steps out of that story, and he steps in the end times. It's no longer the groom being referred to, but now it's the Lord being referred to. Look what he says in verse 11. "Afterward, the other virgins came, saying, 'Lord, Lord.'" He's referred to the Lord. Look what he says in verse 12. "But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you.'" Does those words sound familiar? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, we don't have time to turn there, but there's some of the most sobering verses in all of the Bible. That many will stand before Jesus on that day, and they're going to say to him, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? Didn't we attend church in your name? Were we involved in this ministry and that ministry and did this for you and that for you?" And they say, "So Jesus, let me in. Let me in." And he will respond to them, say, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you." The question is, it comes back, and I keep bringing this to you, are you ready? I mean, are you really ready? Are you ready for Jesus? He answered them, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you." If Jesus were to see you, would he know you? Would he know you because you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Or would he look at you and say, I don't know you. You've never come to be part of my family. You've never come to be a part of me. I don't know who you are. I don't know you. Does he know you? That's what counts. Does he know you? Verse 13 gives us the application. We don't have to wonder about the application of this parable. He gives us the application right there in verse 13. Look what he says. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Why doesn't he tell us? Why doesn't he tell us the day or hour? Because he wants us to live in the constant state of readiness, constant state of preparedness. That's what he wants for us. No waiting until the last minute to get prepared. Not with Jesus. We must live ready now is what he's saying. You must live ready right now. Don't wait. Don't put it off because you do not know. Must live ready now. So let me give you, if you have your outlines, and you probably think, boy, it took me a long time to get to these, three observations about being ready. Listen, many times I get here and I go on for a long time. Some of you might be new here, but I promise it's going to go really quick. I don't have a lot to say after each one of these points. So three observations about being ready. The first one, observation, superficial discipleship will prove insufficient. Superficial discipleship will prove insufficient. If this parable tells us anything, the difference between true disciples and false disciples. Notice, when we look at this passage, we can't tell in the first few verses, we can't tell who's the true or the false ones, can we? We can't tell. We have no idea. They're all together. They're all in the same room. They're all in the same auditorium. They look all, when we look at them, everyone looks okay. Everyone looks fine. Everyone looks like everyone else, right? They all look the same. But Jesus knew that they weren't all okay. He knew that. See, that just because you're around the things of God don't mean the things of God are in you. Do you understand that? Just because you're around the things of God, just because you're in church, doesn't mean that God is in you. You have to put you have your own relationship with God. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus. You have to pursue him, not just as a church goer, not just as a church attender that I just attend church, but you have to have your own individual faith. You have to be a faithful disciple of Jesus, someone who's committed to saying that I will do what he says, that I will follow his word and read his word and do what he says, that I will follow Jesus. That's what he's saying. The second observation about being ready, delays test us. God purposely put these delays in there for us. It's not a mistake. It's not haphazard, this delay. There are delays, and delays test us. Let's be honest. Delays test us. It's in the waiting, in the delay that we separate the wheat from the chaff here. It's in the waiting, in the delay, where not immediate gratification, like so many times we want immediate gratification. We see what type of soil it is. The soils of the heart is what we see in the delay, in the waiting. It's here in the waiting, the suffering, in the challenge that we see who really is devoted to Jesus. Who's really committed to Jesus? Who's really put true faith in Jesus? Delays do that, don't they? When we have delays, they're inconvenient periods. We're not really getting immediate gratification because that's what we want, immediate gratification. I come to Jesus. I want to see difference. I want to see things happen immediately. They brought their lamps. It wasn't that they didn't bring their lamps. They didn't bring extra oil is what the Bible says. In other words, it would have been okay if there was an immediate payoff, an immediate gratification. People, when they come to Jesus many times, they want this immediate gratification. And if it doesn't happen, they want to see a difference. They want to see something change dramatically right away. And if it doesn't happen, they kind of lose interest and they kind of drift away. And you don't see them around and they're just drifting away from Jesus. And that's what happens. What it means, they never really put their faith and trust. They really never believed it. And they just drift away. And we see that sometimes. That's the way sometimes people is. But what if the Christian life is back and loaded instead of front and loaded? You ever think about that? What if it's back and loaded? The greatest payoff is the end. Certainly there's benefits now, except in Jesus, the peace of knowing him, the joy of knowing him, knowing we have forgiveness of sins, the pleasure of being in his presence. But ultimately, the greatest balloon payment in history, is coming for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, that he is for us. One day he's going to give us, right? This great balloon payment of all we're going to have. What we see now is just a little image, just a little glimpse. But what Jesus has for us in the end, when we go to see him, when we get to heaven with him, is going to be more than we can imagine. More than we can ever hope for, right? So how do we handle the delays? That's what matters now. How do you handle delays as you go through difficulties in life? Maybe go through physical ailments in life. As you go through the loss of employment, as you go through those difficult and trying times in your life, how do you handle those delays? We might look at those delays if maybe massive interruptions. These are massive interruptions in my life. Maybe it wasn't a time where it produced anything within us as much as it did is to reveal what was really in us, right? And that's what delays do. That's what they really do. Reveal what's in us. If that faith is real, that's what they reveal. Was that faith genuine? Was it authentic? Did I really believe in Jesus? Have I really put my faith in Jesus? Are your really feet really firmly planted in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do I really believe? Or I just said words. Do I really have that faith? Are your heart really devoted to Jesus? Is your heart really united to one another in the body of believers? Because if it is, you would jump over hurdles to be in fellowship with one another, to come together to worship with one another. You're not going to let any small inconvenience keep you from coming here to worship. You're not going to let anything get in the way. If I can be here, if I can do it, I'm going to be here, right, no matter what. The problem is that delays reveal our shallowness. And it did for those five virgins, revealed their shallowness. That's what I want to get a chance to warn you. To warn you to not allow the systems, the messages of this world to keep you from your Savior, to keep you from Jesus. How do we become superficial or false disciples when we're not in church, we're more connected to the world than we are to the Savior of the world? Pray that doesn't happen to you. And I want to share something with you. You know, at end of every service, I give the gospel. Many of you know that. You've been here anytime. I give the gospel all the time. And sometimes people might accept Jesus as their Savior, that he died on the cross for their sins, that he was buried and rose on the third day, and I accept that by faith, and they say that. But sometimes it might be that they didn't believe, and it was just words. And they didn't really believe. And it was just words. Words won't save you. Just like knowing about Jesus won't save you. There has to be a time in your life where you came and you genuinely put your faith and trust in Jesus and you accept him as your Savior, that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Christ and Christ alone. No other way. Not Christ and, but now I accepted Jesus, now I got to do my part. No. Christ and Christ alone for salvation. He fulfilled it all. It's paid in full by Jesus. That you genuinely believed in Jesus and put your faith and trust in him. Once and for all, I accept Jesus as my Savior, right? And that's the third observation about being ready. It goes right in there. Preparation can't be borrowed, guys. It can't be borrowed. You can't borrow somebody else's preparation. I think of athletes that are talented, who have great talent, right? And the difference between the good and the great, that they put the work in. You can't borrow someone else's work. You can't borrow someone else's salvation. In this case of the parable, you can't borrow someone else's salvation. And parents, you need to teach your children at home that salvation is not an inheritance in the sense that we think of actually passing down of assets. It's not an inheritance. You don't get it just because you're raised in a Christian home, right? You don't get it because grandma or grandpa was a Christian or mom and dad loved Jesus. No, he has to be your Savior. You have to accept Jesus as your Savior. You don't get it just because your friends love Jesus. No, it has to be a time when you surrendered your heart and life to Jesus yourself. You don't get it just because your spouse has loved Jesus and a believer. No, you have to have your own faith in Jesus. You have to come and put your faith in Jesus, right? And the question that the passage is simply is this, and what my heart prays for and longs for to warn you, as I've been saying, be ready. Are you ready? That's what he's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. Because when Jesus returns, when that bridegroom comes and the trumpet blasts and the cry of the archangel goes out, the groom is here, the groom is here, it's too late. You can't get ready then. You can't get ready. It's too late. The door's going to be shut. You can't. It's too late. In verse 13, it says, and it's coming in a time when you least expect it. We don't know when he's going to come back. So you don't think that you're going to be able to predict it. It's so many think, I'll predict it, and then I'll do it right then, right before that happens. There's no final minute conversions here. That's what Jesus is saying. There's no final minute conversions going to happen here. We have to decide now. What am I going to do with Jesus? I have to accept him now. Don't wait. So many people, well, I'll do it on my dying bed. Don't wait then. You may not have that opportunity. Don't wait to that time. Today's the day of salvation. That's what Jesus was getting across. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet me one day? Are you ready to meet your Creator? Are you ready for that day? Because all of us will have to stand before him and ask us, why should I let you into my kingdom? Why should I let you into heaven? And for you to stand because I'm a pretty good person, that is not found here in the Bible anywhere. Because pretty good person will not get you into heaven because you have to be perfect to get to heaven. The standard is Jesus. His holiness, his righteousness, his perfection, and none of us rise to that standard. So we all fall short of God's glory, all fall short of the glory of heaven. So none of us are going to get there on our own. And so that's the question he says, are you ready? There's two types of people in this room this morning. The first type is person, the person who's not ready. It's not ready to meet Jesus, not ready to meet their Creator. But here's the good news. You can get ready now. Praise God. You can get ready now. How many praise God that those who call upon the Lord shall no way be cast out, right? That they all will be accepted. How many praise God that you can call out to him and accept him as your Savior, genuinely, authentically accept him as your Savior, and he promises he will not reject you if you come to him today. Put your faith and trust in him. All of us have blemishes on our resumes, every one of us. Every one of us has sins, including myself, on our lives. But there's no sin that we've ever done that is greater than what Jesus accomplished for us on that cross, that he paid for all of our sins, and those mean yours, every one of them. And that God's grace is sufficient, that his mercy is for all, everyone. He died on the cross for everyone, for all of those sins, every last one of your sins he paid for on that cross. So if you don't know Jesus, if you've never put your faith and trust, today I give you that glorious altar call. Come and make yourself ready by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. The only one who can make you ready is Jesus for his return. The only one. The one that you got to prepare yourself for the return is the one that has to make you ready. And it's by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And if you've never done that, just come and say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And because of my sins, I'm separated from you, right? I'm separated because you're righteous and holy and just and perfect and sinless, and I'm not. We're all sinners, so we're separated. But Jesus came, and he died on the cross for you. He came to die. So all your sins, all those things that separate you from God were placed upon Jesus, and he went to the cross, and he died on the cross for your sins. The Bible says he's buried and raised on the third day. And just knowing about that, about God's grace, doesn't get us saved. We have to accept it by faith, the Bible says. We have to reach out and accept it, receive it by faith. And we do that by saying, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus Christ is Son of God, that he died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and raised on the third day. And today, I believe by faith that Jesus died for me and I accept him as my Savior. If you've never done that, please do that today. If you have questions about that, see me after the service. Let's get that right. Be ready, because he could come back at any moment. We don't know. The second group that is here is those who are ready. Those who are ready. Praise God. Your job is not done just because you're ready. Many times we think our job is done. You've been called to be his ambassadors. You've been called to be his witness, right? You're a witness of Jesus. Some of us think, well, my house is in order, so I'm okay. And we're thinking about ourselves. But as long as we have children who don't know him, as long as we have coworkers and family and neighbors and friends that don't know him, we have to be the voice and encourage them to get ready. We have to be that voice so that when he returns, that he can find us faithfully serving Jesus, faithfully bearing witness to the goodness and the grace and the salvation of our great God, Jesus. So either get ready, help to get others ready. That's what we're called to do. Either you get ready or help others to get ready until the day that he returns or until he calls you home. That's what we're called to do. When Jesus returns or he calls you home, whichever comes first, may we be found ready and may we be found living for him, being more like Jesus, because that's what he wants. He loves you, and he wants to make you more like Jesus. The only way we can get more like Jesus is having Jesus accept him as our Savior and have him help us to do that, where he comes to live on the inside, to transform us from the inside out, because he wants you and I to become more like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, he come and we praise you. We praise you, because there's no one like you. There's no one who loves us. There's no one that cares for us. There's no one that gives us these type of teachings. This whole parable, Lord,